standing. You may be seated. Lord, thank you that if you have your
must be a beautiful
outline
sound
there
in, your,
in our introduction,
your creatures
in verses 20
your word
through
aloud.
25,
we pray that
we
you
have
bless
finally
it, Lord,
and fully come
Lord,
out of the dark tunnel
have much
of apostasy
to say tonight, Lord. But I want
the
to be
Epistle
filled
of Jude
with your spirit
is God's
that you could
dissertation
speak
on apostasy
to each one, Lord. Folks,
okay,
didn't come to
on
hear
your
from me
outline
tonight,
there, we have a couple blanks
you.
Here. We have
so
been
we pray
duly
for your blessing
warned.
Now.
And also have been more than adequately equipped to identify those certain ungodly men which creep into the church carefully. We know them as apostates. Apostates are described throughout this epistle. We've gone over it. Look at verse 8. It calls them filthy dreamers. It says that they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities or authority, particularly spiritual authority, particularly people that stand on the bedrock of the Word of God. Apostates make fun. Look down at verse 10. It says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Down to verse number 16. They're murmurers. They're complainers. They walk after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. And we've talked throughout our study, probably the most famous apostate preacher of the 20th century was a man named Harry Emerson Fosdick. Harry Emerson Fosdick ridiculed the Bible. He ridiculed the blood atonement. He ridiculed the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He ridiculed the miracles that you and I hold to be true. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. He's been frying in hell for almost 40 years. Because you can't trample the blood of Jesus Christ and get into heaven. Amen. So apostasy. The whole book of Jude is about apostasy. And God gives us those identifying markers of the apostates. Look at verses 18 and 19. We studied them last week. That they're mockers. They walk again after their own ungodly lust. They separate themselves or cause division in the church of God. And the real reason for their apostasy is found at the end of verse 19. They have not the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you should know you're saved is because the Holy Spirit indwells you. When you don't get convicted about sin, when you just can go on your merry way and sin, ladies and gentlemen, I say check out your salvation. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Back to our outline. May God help the church of the living God to be ever vigilant against the wickedness of apostasy till He come. Amen. Till our Lord comes back. And by the way, after our Lord comes back, ladies and gentlemen, the apostates can have this building. Amen. They can have whatever is in the checking account and savings account, because we'll be in glory where gold is just pavement. Amen. Here the Holy Spirit calls believers to perform several actions. And the title of our lesson tonight is Admonitions to the Beloved, Part 1, because there are, in verses 20 through 23, there are seven admonitions to the beloved. We'll study the first four hopefully tonight and the next three next week. Number one, if you look at verse number 20, you see the first admonition is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building. All action words, action verbs tonight. Building. Jude teaches in verse 3 and verse 20 that we are to be balanced in both battling but also building. Okay? If you want to, hold your place there in Jude and look at that cross reference, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 4. Book of Nehemiah. Hang a left there at Psalms, amen. You'll come to the book of Job, just keep going, amen. You're going to eventually get to the book of Nehemiah. Esther, Nehemiah. Look at chapter number 4. Here God gives us a great illustration of what it is to not only build up your faith, but battle for the faith. Look, if you would, at verses 17 and 18. Of course, we know here the great story of Nehemiah and building up those walls. It says, Nehemiah 4:17, "They which builded the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with his other hands held a weapon." So just imagine, Brother Ken Jackson, they're up there and they're building the wall, and they got the trowel in one hand and they're taking care of the mason work, and they got that sword in the other, just in case the enemy would come. Verse 18. "For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded." I like that, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, one of the hardest things that we ever strike in our Christian life is the idea of balance. Did you know you can't go soul winning 24 hours a day? Heresy. Apostate. No. No, you need to sleep. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. Amen. You need to tithe. You need to tithe. You need to tithe. Amen. But you know what it is? The Christian life is about balance. Balancing. Amen. And here, God gives us this great illustration of Jude. Yes, we're to battle for the faith. Yes, we're to contend against the apostates. But we're also to build up our own faith. Amen. We're to build up our own faith. Look at the outline there. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." By the way, there's nothing wrong with your foundation if you're saved. Amen. However, the structure of our life that we build upon it is up to us. I've heard it said, salvation, Brother Epperly, doesn't do a lick for a man's character. He could be a louse before he got saved and could be a louse after he's saved. Amen. Salvation changes your eternal destiny. Now, praise God, we get the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen. But listen, how we build upon that foundation that God lays, that level ground at the cross, amen, is up to us. It's up to us. I like this quote here from Max Coder, and I'd recommend his book on Jude to anybody. Only downer is he uses the American Standard Version. It was a long time ago when there wasn't a Bible battle like there is today. But he says this, "We bear the responsibility for self-development, for growth in Christian character, for the rearing of the structure that will glorify Christ in everything. This is a lifelong task." And to that I say, amen. It's a lifelong task to read your Bible. Not supposed to just do it once and say, "Hey, I read it through one time, that's enough." No. It's a lifelong task to try to win souls for Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong task to try and discipline yourself in your prayer life and your fellowship one with another and your witnessing. It's a lifelong task how we build. And there's a great cartoon here from a man named E.J. Pace. And that structure doesn't look so good, does it? The foundation looks real good. Because it's Jesus Christ. But his structure there, it says there, "Is this your house? Not according to plane and specification." Amen. We have to look and find out how we're building. Are we building up ourselves under most holy faith? I have a cross-reference line there with a blank line. I want you to write three references on there. Let's look them up. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Let's look up that reference. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 32. These are helpful verses on building up your most holy faith. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I'm just going to read it, and you get there, you catch up when you can. It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." The word of His grace. What is it that builds up our most holy faith? The word of God. Amen? Next reference I want you to write down Romans 10:17. Most of you could quote that without even going there. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. How can we ever expect to build our faith without keeping our nose in this book? Amen. I like what that someone said. I don't know who the exact quote is. They said, I never worry about somebody whose Bible is falling apart because they're usually not. Amen? I like that quote. Amen? Boy, get in the Bible if you're going to build up yourselves in your most holy faith. One last reference, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And boy, these are great verses. Great verses. So many times people get saved and they don't grow and they become these spiritual pygmies. You know, you've seen the pygmies years ago, those little tiny people, amen? And so many times God wants us to be a seven-footer, but we're just spiritually like a pygmy. This is the reason why, Pastor John, I believe why we do have a lot of spiritual pygmies in fundamental Christianity, because we don't grow. It says here in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Starts with faith, amen? Building up your faith. How do I build my faith? You add virtue. Into virtue, knowledge. Into knowledge, temperance. Into temperance, patience. Into patience, godliness. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity. What's the first admonition to the beloved? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Number two, on the second page there, back to Jude, look at verse 20. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Not only building up our faith, but praying in the Holy Ghost is an admonition to the beloved. Just as the most important characteristic of apostasy is found in Jude 19, having not the Spirit, so the Christian's prayer life ought to be led and fed by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Isn't it wonderful when you read Romans chapter 8 that when we don't know what to pray, He offers groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank God for the sweet Holy Spirit of God. To live the Christian life to the fullest, one must seek to be under the control of and filled with the Holy Spirit. There are two commands in Ephesians 5:18. The Bible teaches us, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God gives a wonderful metaphor here. Just like the drunken man is under the influence of alcohol, the Christian ought to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. In Matthew 26:41, we are commanded to watch and pray. By the way, who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ told us to watch and pray, that we enter not into temptation. Watching is sighting the enemy. Praying is fighting the enemy. Prayer is an important weapon against the devil in our spiritual warfare. We have there 2 Corinthians 10:4, which teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, there's nothing, Brother Lowell, that shakes hell more than a praying Christian. There's nothing that makes the devil tremble and quake than a saint of God on their knees praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God. What a privilege. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We've already referenced the verses there in Romans. Ephesians 6:12 says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Number three, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. On your outline, this statement has been the victim of many theologians. Folks that think they know more than God. And by the way, I appreciate good godly theologians. Amen. I heard somebody say a long time ago, I'm wary of Bible scholars. Bible scholars are usually Bible correctors, whereas a Bible student takes God at His word. Amen. I'd rather be a Bible student. Amen. And so we have here the victim of many theologians pulling it out of context to support the devilish doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you know anything about the doctrine of Calvinism, Calvinism is summed up in an acronym, TULIP. It's called the deadly flower. It stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, God forbid, amen. Jesus Christ died for everybody, the Bible says. And then they have irresistible grace that you'll be saved whether you want to or not, which is again against the Bible. John said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life," in John 5:40. But the last one, the P of the TULIP, is the perseverance of the saints, or that on your outline, or that those that are truly saved must endure to the end. This is false. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not persevere in Christ. We are preserved. We are preserved. Listen, I'm for persevering in prayer. Praise God for that. I'm for persevering in soul winning. Praise God for that. I'm for persevering in Bible reading when you get the yawns. Amen. And isn't it amazing? You can read the newspaper. You can read the sports section. You can read that novel that you're reading. But as soon as you read the Bible, all of a sudden, I'm for persevering through that. But you listen to me. You're not going to get to heaven and say, "Hey, just want to let you know, Brother DeLong, I persevered. I hung in there. I mean, I almost lost my salvation 2 or 3 times, but I grabbed on real tight and held on." Oh, no. You know what? You know what Ephesians says about that? It says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because I'm going to tell you something, Brother Wedge. I'd get awful sick of listening to the perseverers up in heaven. I'd be, "Oh, here they come. Sorry, I just got up here by the grace of God." Amen. And preserved in Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated keep in this text is the word teros, meaning to attend to carefully, take care of, to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is. Keeping oneself in the love of God is simply the other side of the coin of being kept by the power of God. Amen. Look, go, if you would, to John chapter 15. These are great verses. John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10. I know we got to hurry. We've got a special business meeting. I'll tell you this. We'll make the Bible long and the business meeting quick. How about that? Amen. John 15:9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And verse 10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, this has nothing to do with our salvation and persevering, ladies and gentlemen. Praise the Lord that we can never be outside of God's love if we're believers. Amen. We can never be. My wife's favorite verses are those verses in Romans 8:38 and 39. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing. Not death, nor life, nor powers, nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing. In our sonship. Okay? In our sonship. That means once you're in the family, Brother Sammons, you're in the family. Amen. Once you're saved, you're saved. You're a child of the King. Amen. However, we can cease to enjoy God's love by being out of fellowship with Him through sin. And we have three scriptures there. We'll not take the time to go to them. First one is somebody called the prodigal son. Did the father cease to love him? No. Did he cease to enjoy the blessings that his father provided for him? Yes. 1 John 1:6-8, it says, "If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves." And then Revelation 2:2 says, "Thou hast left thy first love." Therefore, on the backside, it is our responsibility for us to keep ourselves in fellowship with God, which would allow us to enjoy His love to its fullest. You want to know how you do that, ladies and gentlemen? Two simple ways. Number one is keep short accounts with God. When you mess up, fess up. And all God's people said, you know what the other one is? Learn to repent. Learn to repent. Just learn to repent, to get along with God and say, you're right and I'm wrong. That's repenting. Amen. Get in this habit of, why? Because we want to keep ourselves in the love of God. We want to keep ourselves under the spout where the glory comes out. Amen. Where we can enjoy the blessings and love of God to the fullest. Lastly, number four, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, back there in Jude verse 21. And we quote it here, and we quoted it already, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. Believers are to be expectantly looking for the return of the Savior. Amen? By the way, if you're looking for the Savior's return, you're probably not going to be found in the bar. You're not going to be found in the movie house watching Wickedness if you really believe the Lord Jesus Christ can come before that movie's over. Amen? You wouldn't want to be found there. You wouldn't want to be found doing something wrong if we're expectantly looking for the Savior to keep us from a world of iniquity. Amen? Looking down underneath the verse there, God's mercy has been prominently on display during this dispensation of what we call the church age. That is from Pentecost unto the rapture. We have known the mercy of God like no other dispensation before. Praise God for it. Amen. However, when He returns for His church, at the rapture of the church, He will come and mercifully rescue His bride before He pours out His wrath upon and shakes the foundations of the earth. This is called the pre-tribulation rapture. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't know any other way to tell you. That's what this book says. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We're going to preach on it on Sunday. Why do you believe that? Because I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the best bridegroom that has ever existed. And He would not allow His bride to be dragged through the mud of the tribulation. Listen, I'm a flawed husband, and I wouldn't drag my wife through the mud. How much better of a husband is Jesus Christ? No, He's going to come snatch away His bride before He shakes the earth and judges Israel and a lost world for their sins. And it says here that we're to be looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. Oh, how merciful is God to take us away before the tribulation comes. But how much more merciful that He has given unto us, undeserving sinners, eternal life. Eternal life. That, listen, the fact that we're going to be walking around heaven is nothing but the pure mercy and grace of our God. Say amen, church. Listen, that's what it is to be looking. We're looking. Expectantly waiting. Why? Because He's going to come in mercy, snatch us up, take us to heaven. We'll never even sniff hell. Oh, thank God for our Savior. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I'll have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation hymn and